Can I get a lapel? I don't feel like I want to be up here. I feel like I want to be out there. I know it's crazy to see me up here. You don't see me much up here. But God gave me a good word to bring, and Matt asked me to preach, so here I am. So what he told me to preach was, because when I asked him after Matt asked me, he said, I've already given you the words. And so he was telling me to preach everything that I've learned for the past year. So we're going to try in 45 minutes to get a year's worth of a sermon in. We'll see how well I do and how well I remember everything. Thank you. But go steal a chair and put it down there. All right, can you hear me?
Woo!
I know for a fact you can hear me now. All right, first off, let's open in a word of prayer. It says, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time, Father. Thank you for the worship that we brought, Father, even though for some reason my guitar was out of tune. I just thank you even for that, Father. We thank you for everything that you're doing in this church, Father. We thank you for everything that you brought to us. We ask that this message would be spoken only from you, Father, and that every heart would be ready to receive, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start in Matthew 13. Now, where he started with me, man, I still don't feel comfortable like sitting. It just feels weird. I know. I feel like Matt, like having to get up and walk around. I'm going to be on this side, going to be on that side. But I know I stole your chair, Mikey. I'll put it back. But it's going to be in Matthew. Starting at chapter 13, verse, give me 2 seconds here. Have the other place marked, but I don't have this one marked. It is going to be starting at verse 1. We're going to be reading a lot, but it's going to go well because I'm going to try not to speak too much, and it's going to be a lot of reading, but there's going to be explanation on it. So we're going to start off. It says, The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell along the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And we're going to continue, but we're going to stop there for a second. Because all of us, I always love what Jacob Ruthio brings up, was they're in a boat, and all he says is these things, and then the disciples come and ask him. So these people are completely perplexed at what really happened, right? And it's just so amazing, because when you're perplexed like that, you have to seek the Lord. You have to find him. You have to go and seek him on the answer on these things. And that's why you see the disciples come and ask him. It says, Then the disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to people in parables? He replied, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. I'm going to stop there for a second, because this whole entire parable, he's even explaining it there, because he's saying, these people, they don't hear me, and that's why they're not getting. That's why they're not receiving. So is your heart ready to receive? Is your heart ready to hear? Are you ready to hear from the Lord? That's where you got to go and question. Because once you're ready to hear from the Lord, you're going to see that change. You're going to understand things. You're going to hear Him speaking through the Word. You're going to be able to testify and say things that are crazy sometimes because God just gives you the words to speak. It's amazing. But these people, they didn't have ears to hear. The disciples did, and that's why they came and they asked Him, because they wanted to know more. Their hearts were plowed and they were ready to hear. But the people that He spoke to, they weren't. They didn't come and ask Him. And so the real question is where is your heart, right? It says in verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." He's not angry at them. He's not saying, "Oh, I'm not going to do these things to these people." It's because they don't come to me. They don't have that ready heart. And that's why He's saying they don't have ears to hear, that they're not coming, that they're not being healed, because they don't want to. It's where your heart is at. Is your heart going to be ready for the Lord? Is it going to be one of these paths, one of the three paths that have the enemy taking place? Or is it going to be the good path with the good soil? Going over this yesterday, there was so much that we went over yesterday with Matt. It was so amazing. But half of it I still can't remember. So, you know. But it was good. Because when you're going over it with people, that's not only spreading the seed, but it's also building the seed. And now, let's get into this. It says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen, then, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This seed was sown along the path." I'm going to stop there for a second. Matt had mentioned something, and this was his own understanding and his own thoughts, so don't think it's actually in the Bible or Scripture talking about it. This was what Matt thought. But he said the first two are unbelievers, and the last two are believers. Now, I can understand it entirely. But at the same point, it's where you want your heart to be. You know, at the beginning of this year, this is where the message is coming. At the beginning of this year, I was sitting there seeking the Lord, and I was like, "Lord, teach me how to love like you love." He was hitting me with love. And when I was sitting there and I was seeking Him, earnestly wondering, on perplexed on how to love like He loves, because there is such a deeper meaning to love. And He took me multiple places. He took me 1 Corinthians 13. He took me John 3:16. He showed me all these actions of love, all these different places of love, but not how to love like He loves. He was showing me aspects and understanding on what love is, but not how to love like He loves. And then He took me to 1 Peter. I'm going to go there for a second. Hold your place there if you can. But He took me to 1 Peter. And it's going to start at chapter 1. And it's going to be verse 22. He states, Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. I've told a couple people this, and after this entire year going on, I started telling people because I started understanding it. It just lit a flame in me. Because God loves from an outpour of His heart. It's not a head knowledge. It's not something that He has to think about or even stop about. Oh, is that person like going to use this for drugs? Is this person going to do it for that? He didn't care about that. What He cared about is He's like, these people need me. And so I'm going to go and speak to them. It was an outpour of His heart. It was an action that was second nature to Him. And that's how to love like He loves. Put it in your heart so deeply and so fervently that it's an outpour of your heart. It's a deep love for people. Instead of having to think about it, oh, I have to be patient to this person, I have to be kind to this person, I have to be gentle, and everything that's on that little sign right there. Instead of trying to apply that to your mind, apply it to your heart, and it'll be an outpour of your heart when you love people, because it'll just be your nature to love people. And with this is where the heart is. Everything along these paths, the seed being sown in this passage, is about your heart. Where's your heart at? Has it been plowed with love and ready to understand what God has for him? Is your heart so fervently after the Lord that it's just full of love for him and that you just want to do every single thing with him? Or is it holding back, and that's where the different paths come in? The hard ground, the rocky soil, the thorns. Which one is your heart going to be? Because even now, as believers, it can still be the path where the enemy cakes and snatches it away. It could still be the thorns, where the worries of the fears of this world dictate what you're going to live. Go back to Matthew. It says, starting at verse, 20. Thank you. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since it had no root, he only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. How many of us do that now? Is we hear this amazing word on Sunday, maybe from Memo or Matt or even myself or Jacob or my dad. Or just one of the meditations from me or Nick. Or just the worship that just felt so powerful. And it hits our heart and we just start changing. We start loving it. We start loving the Lord. But then all of a sudden we get outside the church and it's just gone. Something angers us. Something takes it away. This is where we're living at nowadays. As we're letting things dictate our faith instead of letting God dictate our faith. Instead of understanding God died for us, that he is so powerful and so mighty that we need to live in that constantly. This is how you live your faith, as you apply it to your life. You make it an action instead of just a saying. It says, verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the man that we're called to be. This is the person who hears the word and applies it to our life instantly. And next thing you know is we're spreading it. We're spreading seed everywhere because we don't care about who it hits as long as God is being planted in people's lives. We don't care, like Stephen was saying, about outside. We don't care about the agenda, what people are living in. We don't care about what they're doing. We care about who they know. Do they know the Lord? That's who they know. If they don't know the Lord, we need to spread that. We need to let them know who the Lord is. Whether it be, oh, the Lord has wrath, and tell them about the wrath. Or whether it be that he's love. He wants to love people, and that's the main important part, is he wants to love people. He wants to love every single person in this room. But a lot of times we're withholding our heart from him so that we're not allowing him to love. In the next part, it talks about the weeds in verse 24. It says, then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weed among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also would appear. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'Collect the weeds first and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be wheat or a weed in someone's life? That's what that's talking about. Is weeds, they come and they choke up. They're nasty things. They produce nothing but bad things. There's no fruit on them. Wheat, you're able to eat the wheat. You're able to make bread. You're able to do things with the wheat. A weed, it does nothing. All it is good fuel for a fire. Which one are you going to live your life as? A weed or a wheat? Which one do you want to be? Is where your heart should be. Do you want to be a weed or do you want to be wheat? Do you want to be spreading the gospel and showing people how much God loves them? Or do you want to be showing the opposite? Because the person you spend time with is what's going to dictate your life. Now I'm going to Romans chapter 6. I told you we're going to read a lot. I'm surprised that I still have a lot of time. We're going to start at verse 1. Now, at first, I was wondering, how did Romans 6 tie into the parable of the sower, right? Because it's talking about sin and dying to sin. Well, we're going to read it, and you're going to understand it. Because God showed me why. He says, "What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." I love it, because what God has shown me is that new life is also an old life. Now, it's not the old life you were living in or any of that. It's what the life he originally created you to be. In Genesis, he tells us that he created us in his image, and he saw that it was very good. We fell from his image. We fell from living in that grace, that amazing time to walk with him and talk with him, hold his hand, and just to be an amazing time with him, right? Because he would go and he would meet Adam and Eve during the cool of the day. And he would spend the time with them. When Jesus died, he brought us back to that. We have the Spirit living in us so that we can walk with him, so we can talk with him. Except it's not just in the cool of the day, it's every day if you decide to. That's what God redeemed us to, is he didn't die for us. It is a new life to us because we don't live it. But it's the original life that he created you to be, to created you to have. The pure person that he created you to be. That's what that new life is. And he says in verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in death, we certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can no longer die." Again, death no longer has mastery over him. "The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Now, yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? I love it. When you're reading this, this is where it starts getting into that parable of the sower. Because where's your heart going to be at, right? That's what we're talking about. Where is your heart? God was telling me all these things. He's telling me that the church is being timid. The church is having so many things being infiltrated in their lives. And he's not just talking about this church. He's not talking about Community Christian Church. He's talking about every single church, every person that calls himself a believer. We are walking in fear. We're walking afraid of what they're going to do to us if we speak the name of Jesus. We're walking as if Christ didn't die for us and he didn't have the power to be raised again. That's the way we're walking. Matt always says it is, if you're not spending time with God, who are you spending time with? That's the real reaction we should have is, who are we spending time with? Are we spending time with the Lord? Are we trusting in the Lord? Are we putting our love into the Lord? The love we have for one another, the one that he died for us, and we just understand it so deeply and so powerfully that it moves us to go and speak to other people? Or are you just walking as if he's just a friend still walking by you and he's like, oh yeah, I could talk to you, whatever. Like he's a genie and there's no genie popping out. We only go to him for things instead of going to him with our heart and wanting to speak to him. We're living still in sin. But it says we've died to it. If we've died to it and we're living in Christ, then how can we live in it? It's because we pick it up. We go and we're like, oh yeah, I remember this. And we pick it back up and we start living in it again. Instead of allowing ourselves to be changed and live in purity and what Christ created us to be. If you're focused on Christ, sin has no reign over your body. But if you're focused on the world or the things of the world or the pleasures or the fears or the deceitfulness of wealth that we talked about in the last verse, if you're living in that, then you're going to find yourself sinning. You're going to find yourself falling short. You're going to find yourself on your knees every single week because you have sin reigning over your body still. It says, in the same way, in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body so that you obey the evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. It directly tells us it shall not be ours. He shall not have reign over our body no more. Because we're slaves to God. Instead of a slave to fear, instead of a slave to doubt, instead of a slave to the deceitfulness and wickedness of all men. We need to find ourselves and change our heart. We need to till that soil in our heart and trust in the Lord. Put all your love into him. When it says to love somebody, I keep saying it recently, is to love somebody. If you have a girlfriend or a husband or a boyfriend, and you're sitting there and you just want every moment of their time, you want all their attention, and you want to give everything to them. You want to put everything into their life, and you want everything from their life. And next thing you know, is God tells us to be that to him. That's what he told me. Because for a while I was praying for a girlfriend. I was like, Lord, I don't want to be single no more. But at the same point, he told me, he's like, no, you need to focus on me. Put everything that you're wanting inside of a girlfriend or this or that or a wife, everything I've shown you for this. And he said, no, now put it to me. Take that love that you want to put into somebody and put it to me. Because you can't love somebody until you learn to love me. That's how deep everything goes. Because when you learn to love God, he pours his love onto you, and you understand what true love really is. You can understand it maybe through a relationship, maybe seeing your firstborn child or this or that, but you don't really understand it until you understand how God loves. Because you start having that love. When you understand what he poured out onto you, that's when you see the difference. That's when you understand this is love. And we need to have that. Because when you have a love that powerful towards somebody, and it's towards God instead of somebody, then you're going to have that good soil. Because every time he speaks to you, it just instantly plants a root. And you're like, Lord, let's go. I don't care what we say or what we do, as long as you give me the words, and let's go do it. because you trust in the Lord that much. I put a stupid analogy with the youth, and it was, I was standing on a chair, right? And I was trying to teach them what faith is. And this is another thing, another aspect of what God told me this year, was I stood on this chair and I told Justin, I said, Justin, when I go to put my foot down, you're going to put another chair there. Now, I'm not going to act it out because I also don't want to face plant on accident. But when I'm standing on this chair, I was telling them, if I put my faith in Justin, that he's going to put that chair there, it's going to be there. Even though I don't see it, even though it's currently not there, but when I put my faith in him, it's going to be there. That's what faith is to the Lord. You don't see the plank there. You don't see any evidence of it being there right then, but you still put your faith. Lord, you're calling me to this. I'm going to go do it. Maybe you don't have the means to go do it, but God's telling you to go do it. It's because he's already going to provide you the means if you just trust him. We need to start having faith. We need to start putting to death the doubts or the sin, the things that are just so troubling over our mind. And we need to start applying God to our lives. It says in verse 15, no, I'm not just going to stop right there, Jacob. It's too good to stop. Right? It says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to somebody to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to that whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have become set free from sin because you have become slaves to righteousness. I love it because a lot of us, myself included for a while, I was saying this, was, oh yeah, I'm working on it, right? Oh yeah, I'm working on that sin. I was telling God, yeah, I'm working on that, Lord. I know that you're working through me and this and that and the other thing. But then he tells me, he's like, no, I've already gone and washed it away. Why are you walking as if I haven't? You have to trust in the Lord. You have to walk in the Lord. It's not saying that you're not a sinner. It's not saying that you're not going to sin. It's saying that when God forgives you of it and washes it from you, don't put your mind keep on it. Don't keep putting your mind to that thing. Instead, walk in the Lord. Walk as if you're free from it. Walk as if there's no chain binding you back. This is what we need to do. We need to become a slave as if we are to the Lord. He calls us to be friends, but first you have to become a slave. Because what starts is right when you become a slave to somebody, instantly they're going to tell you things that you don't want to do. Instantly they're going to be taking things out of your life that you don't want to be taken out of. But then he's going to, when you start putting your trust in him and start trusting in those things, you become a friend because next thing you know is you're understanding everything he's giving you. It starts as a slave but goes into a friendship and a brotherhood and family. God wants us to be family, not to be a slave. The slave is only the starting point. The end result is being family with him and with other believers. Where's your heart? It says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Paul directly tells us we're weak, right? We can't have self-control over our bodies. We can't do things in ourselves. We're weak to it. And he says, just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them to slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time of the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the way we need to live. There is hope. There's always hope. We just got to trust in the hope. A lot of us, we're not. A lot of us, we're still putting our mind on those old things, saying, oh yeah, I'm still this, I'm still that. This is what I was, and this is how I was. God washed you clean of it. You're a new creation. You're a new life. Live as if you are. Stop living as if that was still you, because it's no longer you. God's created you as something new. That's why he says a new life, because it's something you weren't living in but now are. Once you start applying it to your life, it becomes a new life. You become a new creation. You become a new person, as if the old person is no longer even there. It died. That's why he tells us about death and sin. And it starts at where your heart is at. It starts at where that seed is being planted. The enemy's coming, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy every single day of your life. And it depends on where you're going to allow the word to touch your heart. Is it going to be stuck on the surface where the enemy can come and just pick it up and take it? Or is it going to be deeply rooted to where the enemy can't touch it because there's nothing to touch? It's part of your life. Which one are you going to be? Because this is what matters. What matters is the life you're going to live, because it results in either eternity with him or eternity without him. And yeah, maybe you're saved and you still live as if you're among the thorns, where you're living a 50-50 life. You're walking the line. He says, "Don't be hot or cold, I would rather you be. But lukewarm, I'm going to spew you from my mouth, because he's never known you. You might be saved, but he's never known you." He directly tells you that. When I get up there, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have spoken the words that I have given you." This is what I want to hear. Riches and gold, I don't want. I want what the Lord has for me. I want to walk with him when it comes to eternity. I want to sit there and ask him the questions that me and Jacob mess around saying, oh yeah, I want to hear the history book and see all of it. I want to sit there and have a wonderful time with him instead of a wonderful time away from it. If you're going to live away from him in this life, you're going to live away from him in the next. That's what it's going to come down to. And if you want your friends to be there in heaven, then you got to speak to them. Don't be afraid. Just take the opportunities that God gives you and spread the word, because that's what matters. The last verse that I have, Matt actually brought up, which was a good verse. It was Titus, starting at chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to end at 14. He tells us, ooh, that got really loud all of a sudden. I don't know why, just maybe because I was looking down like this. Probably. He tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify him for himself, a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good." Are you eager to do what is good? Are you eager to do what is amazing to God's sight? I always say it is righteousness is right in his sight. I've heard it from somewhere and I can't remember where, but I loved it. Because are you going to be right in God's sight, or are you going to be right in the world's sight? Righteous in the world and righteous in God are completely different things. You could be righteous in the world and like, oh yeah, this person got hit me and I was angry, so I just start bashing their car and all these different things. Or what happened to my brother recently, which was kind of funny. I hope he doesn't mind me saying it, but he gave me a thumbs up, so I'm all good. He drove into a parking lot, and this guy pulls up next to him, really close to him, and my brother just gets out and goes inside the store. When he comes back out, this guy had poured Coke all over his car and just left the bottle like in the door handle. It's like, holy moly, this guy was angry about something. But that's righteousness in the world. If you've wronged him, then he has the right to wrong you too. That's righteous in the world. I don't know. The guy wasn't there when my brother got there, so he wasn't able to say, why did you do this? Or, you know, talk to him or pray for him or anything. But the fact is it happened. He had to clean his car. It sucks. And sometimes things are like this are going to happen. But the other thing is how are you going to act because of it? Are you going to act worldly and do it back to the person? Oh, I see them on the freeway, so I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw ketchup on their car. I say that because I've heard stories from Dad. Hot sauce. Hot sauce, not ketchup. Even worse. Peels the paint. Right? But the whole thing is how are you going to act when someone wrongs you? How are you going to act when a trial comes or a persecution comes? The last thing that God gave me was this last Wednesday, right? I told a couple people, I know I told Stephen and my dad, this last Sunday, I wake up and usually I fall asleep on the way home, right? And I wake up and I'm like, man, Lord, I don't feel your presence. You were going to think it was something good, huh? You're like, man, Lord, I feel your presence. It's amazing. It was the opposite. And I was like, man, I don't feel you in this moment. I completely was void of feeling his spirit. That's what it felt like. It felt like I was a non-believer. And it was scary. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, something must have happened. My mind must have been somewhere or something, you know. So I'm just going to praise you and I'm going to pray and I'm going to rebuke this and I'm going to trust in you that you're going to give me your presence back. Well, on the drive down to Redlands, where we have this Bible study, the whole time, all my praise was void. It was empty. It was dry. It was meaningless, is what it felt like. And I'm not hearing the Lord, so I'm like, Lord, where are you? Because, like, I'm here. I'm also supposed to lead a table group at this young adult's. Where are you, Lord? Like, I don't want to speak without feeling your presence, right? Nothing. All crickets. And so I'm like, okay. Well, maybe Namir is going to be full of the Spirit. Maybe Namir is going to have the Spirit, and it's just going to be overflow, and he's meant to be the one speaking today, right? And I'm like, that'll be fine. I'll just play off of Namir. We sit down, and Namir walks away. And I'm like, Lord, this is no longer funny, because now I'm having to speak to people without your Spirit. And this, I don't feel right doing this, right? And so this whole time goes by. And I kid you not, I'm talking to these people, and they have the blankest expression on their face possible. Like, what the heck? I just see complete monotone face, no smiles, no, oh, wow, that was cool, or anything. It was just blank. And I'm like, what is going on? Am I not speaking the words that God gave me? Am I not doing what God's calling me to do? This is making no sense to me. I felt like I was doing something wrong. And then the message came and it was great. Namir spoke. But then it came to something they did a little different this time, is they had another worship song at the end. And this is what God does. He tells me, bow before me. This is the first time I heard the Lord's voice since then. So I'm like, definitely, Lord. You tell me, I'm doing it. I am not holding back. I'm going to go 100% into it. Just bow before the Lord. So I bow before. And I'm sitting there. And granted, this is like 40 people worshiping the Lord. I'm in the back and I'm just on my knees now with my eyes closed and God shuts my mouth to where I'm not even praising him. I can't praise him even if I wanted to. And it's like, whoa, I was scared. I'm like, okay, I'm here to listen then, Lord. And he starts telling me, he's like, you know, I did this for a reason. Because it wasn't that I wasn't without you, that I left you or anything. I was there with you. But in times of leadership, in times of trials, you still have to be what I created you to be. Even if you don't feel my spirit. Even if you're going through a trial or a tribulation and you don't feel my spirit at that time, you still have to be what God calls you to be. This is what God was showing me. And yeah, I did get filled with the spirit right after that. But he was telling me that you have to trust in what I put in your heart. You have to trust the words I put in your mouth. A lot of us were not trusting the Lord. A lot of us aren't. I know because I wasn't. I know I've heard Matt say a couple times that he wasn't before too. A lot of us aren't. Where is your trust? Where is your hope? Is it going to be in the Lord and trusting everything that he puts to your path? When he gives you a job, are you trusting him with it? That everything in that job is yours and that you're going to preach his name even if it's going to be looked down upon? Or are you trusting in the world like, oh yeah, God gave me the job, but you know, it's money now. I got to do what work is. Even when God calls me to go speak to somebody, I still got to work. When God tells you to do something, you should do it. That's the basis of all of this. Where's your heart? Are you going to hear the word of God and he tells you something and you're going to go instantly doing it and you're going to put everything you have into it? Or are you going to do the opposite? Are you going to have a hard heart to where the enemy can come and steal it from you or put weeds there and just choke you out because you're so focused on the world? Or are you going to have a heart that's ready to receive from him? Even if it's today. We always do an altar call, and it doesn't matter about if you come up here to pray with the two people on the sides, whether it be me, my dad, Jacob, whoever. It doesn't matter if you go to them. What matters is where your heart's at. When you go and you go to surrender it, you're going before the Lord. Whether you go and ask those people to help pray for you, or whether you come before the altar and just bow before him and praise him and give him everything you have and you leave it there. We need to live as if we died to our old selves. And we need to live in Christ. Get rid of all the stuff. Whatever you're holding on to. Whatever is holding you back. Walk in confidence. Be ashamed of the old life, but confident in what God's making you to be. Don't be the opposite. God loves every single person in this room, every single person out there. Says that he loves everyone in the world and that he wants everyone to come to salvation too and not to perish. But we need to actually go and do something about it. Because if he loves people that much to where he would send his own son to die on the cross, have him completely separate from himself, first time ever in eternity, and he would send his son to go do so, and then all of a sudden, we now are able to be the same as Jesus was. That we're now a child of the Most High King. Back in the Pharisees' time, they were calling him a blasphemer because he was calling himself child of God, son of man. All these different things. Because they were saying God does not have a child. God does not have a son. And that it was blasphemy because they were calling him, he was calling himself God. It was all blasphemy is what they were saying. We're not God. We don't definitely know that, but we have him living in us. We're not God, but we know that we're a child of God. Just like Jesus was a child of God. He tells us right in the beginning of that how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can call him Father. We can go to him with every little need we have. A child, they cling to their parent like Sloan does with their parents. She clings to them and relies on them? Are we relying on the Lord? Is your heart ready to receive what is from the Lord? If it's not, then find out why. Find out what's holding you back. Find out what weed is inside of your life that needs to be removed. He needs to prune you and to remove that old life from you. We need to live in confidence with the Lord, in confidence of what He's made us. He loves us and He loves every person here, because love conquers a multitude of sin, is what it says. Where is your heart? Take the time with this next song and everything. Just take it and understand, where is my heart? Is it truly towards the Lord? Is it truly seeking Him and wanting everything that He has for my life? Or is it quite the opposite? Because if it's the opposite, I would definitely urge you to go and leave it at the altar. I'm not telling you what to do. I don't have that authority. But I'm urging you to. Go to whoever's on the side, whether it be me or my dad or Jacob Ruthio or even God on the side. Whoever it may be, go and meet with them if it's what you need. Or go and bow before the altar if that's what you need. All of us have that opportunity. It's a freely open. Your heart is now the Holy of Holies. You don't have a curtain keeping you from it. So just walk up and do it. Don't be afraid of what other people are going to think of you. Don't be afraid of what the person behind you is going to think of what they're doing in front of you. Raise your hand up if God tells you to do it. Dance if God tells you to do it. Sing praises and sing as loud as you can if God tells you to do it. Understand what God did for you and not be afraid of the world. The world can judge you and all this other stuff, but it's not going to harm you because you know where your salvation lies. You know that God's always there with you and He's protecting, leading, and guiding you. And if the person behind you judges you, well, maybe they should get their heart right too. Amen. I love it. It says that David danced before the Lord, so let's just put our trust in Him in all things. Let us pray out. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. Thank You for this time, Father. Thank You for the words that You've placed in every heart, Father. We ask that this word would not just go void, that it would not be taken from the enemy, but it would just be rooted deeply into every heart, Father. We ask that You would just have Your blessings over us. Keep us safe as we go home after this, Father. But more importantly, help us feel Your Spirit during this last song, Father. Show us the things that are holding us back from a closer walk with You, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.